Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to see the invisible reality that is behind the visible and that is more sure and more real than what we see. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage we've looked at this week are Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And this is where Paul is exhorting the Ephesian believers to stand firm in the doctrine on the basis of the power of God. And we have his, remember, Paul's whole context of grace is that God's providing an environment for him to deploy his power in weakness. And it brings to mind the escape of the Jews or the Israelites from Egypt, and how God actually led them into a cul-de-sac. You know, if you know the story, there were other ways out of Egypt that didn't bring them down to the sea, and so God was using the Israelites as bait to destroy the Egyptians. I mean, you could say God delivered the Israelites, that's true, but you got to realize really what was going on there. If the Egyptians had maintained power during the subsequent time frame, the 40 years, especially the 40 years in the desert that God knew was coming, the Egyptians would have retaken them because they had an army that could have reached out there and taken over. So he had to destroy the Egyptians. So that's the unseen side of that engagement. Is not only was Israel to be delivered, but the Egyptians were to be completely destroyed. And so that's why he set it up. So he actually used Israel as bait to suck the Egyptians out after them and put them in a weak position of weakness. And what did Moses say? I had it up here, but I think I'm back. There we go. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by. This is exactly what Paul's saying and what Peter says. And see the salvation, salvation means deliverance, of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see them again forever. Now that's a big statement. That tells you that all the Egyptians are unbelievers. They're never going to see them ever again. That means they're going to the lake of fire. All these Israelites were going to heaven, because they were all believers. So there's not a single Israelite who left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea that was not a believer. So that was 100%. This is a transitional period in time, a critical point. This is where God is creating his new client nation. Now, they were not quite formed up yet, but they were going to be. He goes on to say in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. This is exactly what Paul's saying in Ephesians. While you keep silent. So that was the mission. So God had actually put them in a position of weakness on purpose, which has been kind of what we've been talking about with God and Satan, the cosmic systems, where he places us, and how he is waiting for us to wait on him to come through for us. And I was thinking this afternoon also, are there any places in the Bible where God's people actually had to fight their own battles? Legitimately. I mean, there were times when they did, but could they not have? And the answer is always yes, they could not have. I like the one with, Elisha. Elisha was being harassed by a bunch of unruly teenagers. You could call them Black Lives Matter crowd or Antifa. Yeah, it was the Antifa of the day. And he just cursed them. And God brought two she-bears out of the woods and killed them all. Alright, that was God's answer to that problem. So, I mean, but you think about, you go through, there's very rare occurrences. There is one with Joash that I can kind of think that there might have been a situation where he wasn't going up against Ahab. So there was one there we may develop that, because I think Joash is the best person to compare Trump to. Because he was the guy that kind of restored Israel he restored Judah for the delta of time between when Israel was taken down and when Judah was taken down. So it was like 100 and some years of additional time. So, but that's the kind of thing that happened. And so he was the guy, he was the person that turned the corner on that, because he took out Ahab and he threw Jezebel out the window and the dogs ate her and stuff like that. That story is pretty cool. Anyways, that's how God deals with people that are antithetical to his viewpoint. So that's why what we're up against in this world today is that we're at a decision point for our country. And I think, as we were talking earlier, that there's going to be a clear delineation between the two viewpoints. And the people of the nation are going to make a call. And this time, God's not going to allow them to steal or try to steal the election, which he did last time. The whole of the last 2 years has been a cabal against truth. And God permitted it. But then this time, he's not going to permit that. So it's going to be interesting to see how it all plays. So that God comes through for us. The point here is this. God is placing us in a position of weakness purposefully in order that he can come through for us with his power. And that's what we got to look for. We have to have the ability to perceive that and then not react like the Israelites did. Because they didn't stop crying out to Moses, why did you bring us down to this cul-de-sac to kill us? which set them up for the whole problem they had over the entire process of the Exodus, which ended up in their rebelling against God's taking them into the promised land. Because they said there's giants in the land. All right, so that's when God had to, okay, this whole thing's going on hiatus for 40 years until you guys all die off. And I'll take your kids in there. So that's what happened. So God, of course, knew this was going to happen. That was part of omniscience. But I'm just saying that's how it played. And if God has to do it, he won't have to deal with the United States. But in that case, he did. Remember, he had a slave nation coming out of Egypt. And that was a problem because these people didn't have the divine viewpoint they needed to have. The kids were taught by Moses for 40 years. So they had divine viewpoint and they had the capacity then to go into the land and have it. So remember, capacity precedes prosperity in God's system. That's the definition of grace. So grace precedes doctrine, and capacity precedes prosperity. So whatever category. So here is Paul exhorting us and the believers that he wrote this to directly. Be strong in the Lord through the deployment of his powerful strength. And we've talked about how that is through humility. We allow ourselves to be humbled, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And that's where God is free then to pour power in. Of course, we have to have our mind straight while we do this. That's the problem. We can't be shaken with fear. We actually be waiting with bated breath for God to come through for us, because we know he's gonna. And if he's not, then we're gonna be in heaven and we're good anyway. So the point is, but remember, God's mission on this planet is for the maximum number of people to be saved and come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth, the spirit taught knowledge. How does that happen? It can only happen with divine establishment. Because if we're under tyranny, just imagine the United States becoming like Russia or China, which is what will happen if the other side wins. Okay? Well, that ain't working. And there's no believers over there. I mean, there may be a handful, but there are hardly any. And they kill them, especially in China. So, you know, that's not going to work. So if God wants the world to continually to have an evangelistic platform, then this country has to survive. And if he doesn't, then the exit resurrection is happening. So tells you win, heads you win. You got it either way. So if it flips the other way, you know it's over. And it's just a very short time. But I believe God wants it to continue, because there's enough people in this country that still have enough divine viewpoint, at least establishment viewpoint, that they're actually voting the right way. And just because the politicians and the bureaucrats and the judges who are evil aren't and are trying to oppose the truth, they're actually opposing the electorate. That's exactly what's happened in England. Now they had to get a new prime minister because the previous prime minister was sold out to the internationalists. Well, so now they got this new guy, and what did he do? He knows what he's up against. What do you do? He asked the Queen to stop Parliament so that he can implement his rules, and they can't come back at him until after he's done. And the Queen said, yeah, you can do that. So they're going to get their Brexit, which is what needs to happen. So that's another harbinger of a sea change in the way things are going here. Not just here, but there. So, again, the people's positive volition has been rejected by the bureaucrats and the politicians. And that's the inversion of thought that has occurred. And we have that same thing happening here, and has happened. This is why we have the opposition to our present president for the last 3 years. And it's continuing unabated, really. It's just been under the rug until people start going to jail, hopefully. So put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil for the ploys in the cosmic system. So we have to be aware of what he's pulling off on us. Not that we react. No. Not that we're fearful. No. Not that we go to war. No. We just got to know that we got to stand here because God's going to fight the battle for us. Because God's the only one that has the authority to do what needs to be done. See, we're past the point of political solutions. The divine solution is the only solution. So there's no human... this last election proved that. The political solution ain't working. They disregarded the election for almost the whole time. Okay? So, they basically hamstrung our president with the courts, and they're stopping him from implementing his policies when they should have just let him do it because it was he won the election. Well, No. So, in essence, he needs to be given 12 years. He needs 4 more years after the next war he gets. That's fair. He might get it. We'll see. But, I'm just saying, if God... I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it does happen, is the point. Because God is in the business of maximizing the opportunity to save. And he has to have establishment here for that to occur. So, that's why I'm saying... Satan actually has, in my opinion, gone past outside the lines. He does this on occasion. God, there's a rules of engagement in the angelic conflict. Satan has to abide by the rules or he gets hammered. I think he has gone outside the lines in this particular case, and God's going to hammer. Well, we're not qualified to hammer. Politicians aren't qualified to hammer. And the judicial branch isn't qualified to hammer. So the only one's going to hammer is God. So we got to wait on him to come through, and if he wants to hammer, it's going to hammer, and it will be hammered right. You know, he's done it numerous times before, and he can do it again if he chooses to. And the reason for all this is because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, the people are not the issue; they're simply the pawns. The kings and the bishops and the rooks are the spiritual leaders that are running the show behind the scenes that you can only see with doctrine. It's a spiritual war. Our struggle is not against people. It's against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's who we're up against, really. So, and if we get our eyes on people, we miss the point. See, that's why fighting the battle ourselves is not sufficient. You're not able to implement the proper result if you do that, because you're only taking out pawns. Ain't working. You can't solve the problem with pawns. You got to solve the problems with the rulers. And the only one that has the authority to do that is God, Jesus Christ. And he will if he wants to do. And he tells us, the scripture tells us what he wants to do. So, based on that, we have to assume, or rationalize would be a better word to use, from the scripture that's how he's going to play it. Because he wants the maximum number of people to be saved. So there's got to be evangelism proceeding. And we got a big opportunity for evangelism. It's called this invasion on the southern border. This is the biggest opportunity for evangelism that you've ever seen. So if we just had the freedom to evangelize these people and bring, at least expose them to the word and give them a clear shot at it, there's a good chance that enough of them will respond to save the nation for quite a while. That could easily happen. And guess who they're sending over here? Their kids. Couldn't be anybody better. Because the kids have the greatest capacity for faith. Old people don't do faith. They do rationalism and empiricism. But young people do faith. And so we got all these young people that have been sent up here from Central America that can be part of the pivot if they want to be. Well, the government as it situates right now won't let it happen. But that can change. You see, and if that changes, then we have the opportunity to evangelize. We may well have a reformation of the pivot strong enough to hold the country together for the next who knows how long, longer than we care. We'll be long gone. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist an evil day, having done everything, stand firm. See, our job is not to go on offense ever. And I go through the scripture, even in the Old Testament, and it's almost always defense. It's a rare occasion. But when it's offense, God's the one that's running the show, like with David and Goliath. Now, who's running that show? It wasn't... David wasn't taking this guy out. he used his analogy of taking out a lion and a bear, that he knew that it was God who was going to fight that battle. Because there's the only way he could do it. Which, and that, the tools he took with him to do that were required God's power. That was assumed. He had the viewpoint that we need to have. Here we have Saul running the show with God's army, and he's doing a miserable job of it because he's a loser. And he's up against the Gentiles, which God has said are going to be pushed out of the land. They're in the process of extent. See, Israel had not been fully extended yet. They were in the process of extent. They never did get fully extended. But they were in the process of being extended to the geography that they eventually did acquire during that period of time. And we know that's far short of what ultimately will be theirs by thousands of square miles. But nonetheless, that's what they ended up with. So, but they weren't done. And David was actually the guy that actually implemented the major process of winning the territory. Saul was unable to do it because he didn't have the capacity. That was his problem. And plus, he wasn't the right guy. So he was a loser from the get-go in that sense. He was a believer, but he was still a loser. He was doctrinally a loser because he didn't understand the doctrine. We can be the same way. We've got to be careful with that. We've got to know the doctrine in order to be the winner. So David recognized this, which is why he took the responsibility to go out there and face this guy one-on-one in that battle. Because he knew the prophecies. God was going to deliver his people, and he was an already anointed king. I mean, what's good? God's going to anoint you king and let you die? No. I mean, if you look at David's life, you can see where he made mistakes when he ran. He should never have ran. I mean, he lost 15 years of his life because he ran. You know, when Saul's son shot that arrow because of what happened in the court, and he ran, that was a mistake. He should have faced Saul down and said, "Kill me." And that would have put it right back on God. David's the anointed king, and Saul is the deposed king, and he's going to say, "Okay, I'm here. Kill me. Cut my head off." Guess whose head would have got cut off? It wouldn't have been David's, and someone else would have done it, and it would have been over right there, bang. Instead of running around for 15 years, wasting time, which is what he ended up doing. Okay, so think about that for yourself. How many times do we run from something when we should face it down and go smack at it, win or lose? Because if you're in God's side, you're going to win. Well, God's going to win for you. You're not going to win it. You've got to realize where the power is coming from here. It's not about us. It's about God and His power. But if you're standing for the truth, our job is to stand for the truth and not back off at all. Don't move an inch and see if they can hit you. And they won't. If God wants you to win there, it will not touch you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. In other words, it won't be effective. So stand firm. Stand firm with the belt of truth. So you've got to have all the assets from God. Having put the breastplate of righteousness, these are all components of the spiritual life. The gospel of peace on your feet. So that's what you're going to present as you have the opportunity. And take on the shield of doctrine or faith that enables you to extinguish the propaganda and deception of the evil one. So you've got to overwhelm their assault with doctrine. And they're going to have more power than you in the physical sense. See, we always have to realize that God's always putting us in a position of weakness, purposefully, so that the power will be from God and not from us. It all says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about us. We're a channel, yes. We create the venue, yes. We create the decision point, yes. But the power isn't from us. It's from God. And we need to learn that. So that we don't back down and we don't run away. We stand. And we hold our ground using the Word of God to deflect the arrows that God permits to come at us. And take the helmet of salvation and the Word of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of truth. And with all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for every member of the royal family. So this is to be our attitude within the local assembly and within the overall entirety of the church that is comprised of the royal family of God. So we're studying the cosmic system right now. That's a system of arrogant, demonic viewpoint. And this will be the viewpoint we have minus doctrine. The only thing that changes our viewpoint is doctrine. So without doctrine, we're going to be exactly like the unbeliever. We're saved and going to heaven, so our destiny is different. But functionally, in the devil's world, we're going to act like an unbeliever because we don't have any. Our viewpoint's so different. It's what we were before we were saved. So that's what we're going to have. That's why doctrine is so critical. This demonic thinking is comprised of lies, deceit from demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, in separation from God, in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So that's the standard line, if you will. But we're not to have the standard line. We are to live by means of doctrine, not by means of sight or rationalism. And we see how God has permitted this to set up in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Revelation 12:9, where he's allowed Satan to deceive the entire world. I mean, get that right. God permitted, enabled Satan to deceive the entire world. Now why? So that he, by grace and faith, can extract those who would listen. You see? So he's creating this environment of weakness so that the power is from him. Remember, that's what it says. God permitted the entire world to be shut up in sin. Into all the human race. The fall created this environment. I keep harping about that. But that's what sets us up to be the greatest category of creation that God's ever done. Because he's taking us from the worst position and putting us in the highest position, not because we're anything, but because he did it. You see, and you got to look at the scope of the process. And he actually used the fall of Satan, followed by the fall of man, to create this situation. So he used the two falls to establish the potential for him to do the greatest work he's ever done to his glory. And of course, in the process, who's the beneficiary? You and me. The believers in the church age are the maximum. Now, everybody that believes is a beneficiary. But the church age believers are the greatest beneficiaries because of our identity with Christ. So here in our study, we're looking at Cosmic 2, where we've noted that irrationality and delusionment and discontent from the Cosmic 1, arrogance. So first, Satan sets us up to fail by selling us a lie through propaganda, lies, and deceit. We live the lie, it doesn't work out, and so we get angry. Ha! Well, that's Cosmic 1 to Cosmic 2. So the disillusion and the discontent from believing the lie and finding it doesn't work, in other words, it's a mirage, which everything Satan does is, metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism towards God, his plan, his people, policy. So people don't look at Satan as being the perpetrator here. They look at God or others. They deflect it. But Satan's the actual doing it. He's behind the scenes invisibly creating this environment. And God's letting him do it. Remember, he had a purpose for this. As I've noted just earlier, his purpose was to set us up in a position of weakness. So we don't need to chafe on that. Chafing on this situation is being marred on the wheel. Just expect this is what's going to happen because this is how God's going to deliver you and glorify himself in the process. That's what's happening. So he puts us in these situations where we're in a position of weakness and unable to fix it on our own, purposefully. And if we do try to fix it on our own, we're out of line. And we got a litany of examples for that in the Bible. I mean, all of God's people, all of the leaders, with very few exceptions, the only exception I can think of is Daniel, but all of God's people misapplied this. They got out of sequence. Even some of the prophets, like Elijah, got out of line. Because he killed the 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, they did the set. Remember that story? We talked about it in our Seed of the Woman series. Where the 450 prophets of Baal were cutting themselves and trying to create this burnt offering. And of course, what's Elijah do? He goes according to doctrine. He knows that in the evening, there's this evening sacrifice, and he sets the whole thing up right along at the time of the evening sacrifice. He pours buckets and buckets of water on it, and God smokes the whole thing. And then he turns around with his guys, and he takes out the prophets of Baal, and then he runs. And he lost right there. He's supposed to stand his ground and wait. Who knows what God would have done? He'd have probably taken him out with fire. Don't know. We didn't get to find out because he took matters into his own hands out of line. See, we do that too all the time when we take matters into our own hands. See, he should have just waited. His job was finished. The evening sacrifice is over. It was clearly delineated who was God and who wasn't. The people, it was not ambiguous anymore. And he did not need to kill those guys, because people have a right to be wrong. You see, that's the thing we got to realize. People have a right to be wrong until they become criminals, at which point some authority has a right to go in and deal with that. But not until. See, we got to have hands off. People got a right to be wrong until they become criminals in some manner or fashion. Again, that's where the laws of freedom cross the divine establishment barriers. And when laws of freedom violate, when the person's free, when the person uses their freedom for evil to the point where they cross an establishment barrier, at that juncture there's an authority that has the authority, whether they use it or not, to do something about it. And if they don't, and you're under that authority, you have to report to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Because ultimately, all authority comes from God. And so he's going to come around and come after that authority for failing to implement its job. And that's what we got in our country. We got judges and politicians who refuse to do the job of implementing the legitimate authority they've been delegated by God. So they allow this stuff to go on, but it ain't our job. Unless they come to our front door, which we have a new line of demarcation we can deal with. But that doesn't happen too often. In fact, we hope it never happens. We'd be better off going out the back door if we can, just to avoid it. We don't need to be there. The point is that is an opportunity, though, if you choose to. But the guy in charge, whose job it was to do the work, the politician, that didn't, he's under discipline from God. And God's gonna, if you hold your ground in doctrine, and force God, basically, by doing that, to come through for you, then that authority that's violating protocol will be taken care of in God's timing. See, we got to learn how to do that, that's really hard. It's really hard to do that because you got to recognize where you stand in this picture. But this same thing exists in marriage. Anytime you have authority, children and parents, wives and husbands, anytime you have an authority, the person under authority has to defer to God if the person in authority is not implementing the job properly. See, that's hard. So that's testing you. Do you trust God? That's the question. And you know, that's the eternal question from the get-go. Satan's rebellion against God was related to one issue. Satan did not trust God. If he had, he wouldn't have rebelled. He there was some issue with God. He don't know what it was. We're not privy to that. We just know that Satan in his thinking said, I can do a better job. Well, if you think you can do a better job than God, that means you don't trust God. So that's where he was. Adam and the woman did the exact same thing. They thought they were deceived, and she was deceived into thinking that she could get something that she wanted, but God wasn't going to give it to her. She did not trust God. So she violated Protocol 8. Adam liked her better than God, so he went with her. See, this is all about... See, God was totally dissed on Facebook here. You know, people are whining and complaining about getting dissed on social media. This whole thing is about God getting dissed. Everybody dissed God. They were all writing on Twitter and Facebook about how bad God was. People get all upset about that. But this is what the whole thing's about. It started right there. Everybody dissed God. No, we don't trust you. We're out of here. So now God says, okay, I'm going to create a circumstance where I'm going to be glorified. And it is not going to be ambiguous. And we're the beneficiaries of this process, see? So this is the greatest opportunity for demonstrating His grace to the maximum extent by creating us as humans and then setting us up to be the greatest spiritual creation He's ever done. So last time we were noting the equality only occurs in the spiritual realm for the purpose of advancing in God's plan through the deployment of our portfolio of invisible assets. And we were in the middle of this and we stopped. We saw first Ephesians where we saw the assets that are part of the decree where God sets us up with these eternal blessings in heavenly places. That's our portfolio. And we saw how it's all associated with Jesus. In fact, He's the one we refer to as the depositary who actually is delegated to transfer this material, spiritual material, into temporal material or whatever is appropriate depending on where we're at, heaven or earth, and at the right time. And that right time is when we have capacity. But the equality that sets us up to acquire this was described in 2 Corinthians 5, which sets up our entire process. And we got to verse 16 where it says, from now on, this is the equality that we have in the church as believers, the moment we're saved. But of course, the moment we're saved as believers and have equality, volition creates inequality automatically. Now, there's still equality as to how the confirmation is acquired, because it always operates under the basis of grace through the filling of the Spirit. All right, so that's how it works. So at any time you're advancing in the plan, everybody's equal. Now, you may not be equal in the sense of your ability to acquire the data, because you have more of it because you've had positive volition before. So a mature believer, for example, will get more from a doctrinal class than an immature believer. Okay, both in fellowship, both listening, both acquiring information, but the mature believer, because he has more data in his frame of reference or her frame of reference, is able to acquire the information and put it together, put more pieces of the puzzle together. We talked about a puzzle. What happens is you got a whole bunch of pieces laid out and you got a whole bunch of them hooked together. It's easier to look at the pieces that are coming in and say, oh, that fits there, that fits there, that fits there. When you first started out, connecting was harder because you don't have a frame of reference. Well, when you've got a big frame of reference, which means a lot of the pieces are already down, it's easy to take the pieces that are coming in and say, oh, yeah, fits, bang, yeah, it goes there. So a person who has a big puzzle that's mostly put together can take the data faster than a person who has the same puzzle with less pieces down. So that's the difference between a childish or immature believer and a mature believer. That's it. Nothing else. It's just arraignment of doctrine. So verse 16, from now on, this is equality. We do not recognize anyone according to the flesh. So this is, the flesh relates to all of these associations related to our first birth. Gender, race, economic environment, national entity, all those things that people discriminate against others about potentially. In the church, that's gone. Why? New spiritual species. We're going to see that in a minute here. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, so they had seen Jesus, and he was what? He was a Jewish person. Well, there's an instant place where you can have discrimination, because anti-Semitism is one of the biggest categories of discrimination in the world. And a lot of people today are discriminating against Jews, and Jesus was a Jew. Now remember, he had a mission to the Jews because that was his race, his heritage. And the seed of the woman is all about that. That's all about Abraham. So that all runs down to the end, and the complete fulfillment of the Jewish mission in the first advent was his gene pool coming into the world through the virgin birth, so that he could be the savior of the entire human race. So he became the means whereby God has reconciled himself to the entire human race unilaterally. This is how God could forgive all of our sins. Period. You know, he's got no dog in this fight no more. It's paid for. So he forgives it. You add a sin to the pile, it's just follow the protocol. 1 John 1:9. So even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, and you can list, he's a male, today that's a negative. He's white, today that's a negative. He's Jewish, today that's a negative. So he's got this terrible pedigree relative to the United States, according to the left anyway. But he's of course the greatest person that ever lived. You know, so that's bad for them. Yet now we don't even know him this way any longer. Why? Spirituality. We're connected to him as the head of the church. We will be with him as he is. With regard to the church, Jesus does not have a gene pool. He is Jewish, but that's all gone because of his identity with the church. Remember? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. That's associated with Jesus too. See, in the new spiritual species, as a head of the new spiritual species, all those issues of the first birth are gone. The only issue is new spiritual species. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's our words. He is a new spiritual species. The word there, creature, is ketesis, creation. It's a yet as never seen before category. So the church is a new spiritual species in Christ. Now, how did that happen? Indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The moment you were saved, you received the indwelling and filling of the Spirit. And the indwelling of the Spirit seals you forever in this status quo. The filling of the Spirit is what enables you to actually learn the doctrine about what happened to you. That you can say yes or no to. And people do. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. So we do not, anyone is in Christ, he's a new spiritual species. The old things, that's the natural stuff, the flesh. All the stuff about Adam. Gone. Passed away. Behold, new things have come. So this is the basis for equality. Every believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of any of the differentiations that occur on the basis of first birth, is no longer that in the church and relating to God, but they are this new category of creature, and that's the new creature that God is creating on the basis of Christ. That's the one we're talking about. That's the new creation that's superior to the angels because of Jesus. And we're superior to every other category of believer as well, in every other dispensation. So all the believers in the Old Testament, prior to the Jews, the ones that came into view after Abraham, that would be the Jewish people. Anybody that's in the church, or they weren't in the church. Anybody that was a believer during the dispensation of Jesus' hypostatic union that died before he was resurrected, you know, actually before Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was sent, would be in the Old Testament. And then all the believers in the tribulation and the millennium are lower class than we. And it's not because we're any better. It's just because that's who God chose to be there. All right? So that's the maximum. We are a class above. That's why we're characterized as a heavenly species. The others are all classified as earthly species. That's the difference. So we have a different identity, and it has nothing to do with our first birth. And all these other periods of time, your gender, your race could be a factor. May not be, but could be. Remember, in Israel, well, even in the Old Testament, who offered the offerings? The men. Patriarchy. Why was it a patriarchy? Because the woman fell first. That's the only reason. If Adam had been deceived and fallen, of course that would have broken the protocol because of authority, but nonetheless, the plumbing was established on the basis of the knowledge of who one was going to fall. So the children were going to come out of the one who fell first. And that sets up the patriarchy. And Paul talks about that. That's why a woman cannot be a pastor. Okay? So that ain't my fault. That's just the way it is, baby. And we can ask God about that later, but right now it's up for grabs. Even though people disagree with it. But people are allowed to be wrong. So anyways, the point is, in every other dispensation, even in the millennium, the Gentiles will come to God through the Jews. Same protocol as what they had back in the Jewish era. So again, race will matter. Gender will matter in those periods, but not for us. Only place where freedom exists, I should say, only place where true maximum freedom and complete equality. Only place, right here. And so this is the basis of the removal of slavery as an issue. You know, again, slavery is not a sin. A lot of sins occurred in association with slavery because of people's negative volition, but slavery in itself is simply an economic status. So that's not bad or good, it's just what is. And the person being a slave or not a slave does not affect this at all, because this is why Paul entreated Philemon to release Onesimus on this basis, because they were in the spiritual life equal. They were the same. So in that case, the rational thing to do was to release the slaves, which is why we did what we did here eventually. Should have done it sooner. Should never have had them. I mean, the church had not come to the point where it understood that crap. Otherwise it would have. The slavery has existed a long time. But in the church, it should not have existed. I mean, it can. It's not illegal. It's not a sin. But it doesn't represent what we are. See, that's the problem. It's kind of out of sync with your identity. How can you have a slave who's a member of the royal family of God? Well, you can, because you got temporal and spiritual. You know, that's why it can exist. But it's kind of an enigma. That's why it eventually was toasted, and that's why in this country and other countries, the only place that slavery's ever done away with is where? Christian-based nations. Nowhere else. Christian-based nations. I mean, the so-called Native Americans who were here before we showed up practiced slavery. The It's practiced all over the Islamic world today, as we speak. China, that's a whole country of them, slaves. That's what they do. Russia, almost the same. Okay, so slavery is not new, and it's still going on. It's just the people here in Christian or Christian-based nations, establishment nations, who are rejecting establishment and using their freedom as a license to do evil, are chafing on this. And they should just be thankful as all get out. They live here. Because it's thankfully that's what they do. So anyway, now all this is set up for the following reason. This is why this has happened. These things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So this is the point. That reconciliation that we have by providing the gospel provides anybody who chooses to believe it the same equality. That's the purpose for it. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. Now, who knows, or should I say, who should know that sin is not an issue for salvation? Believers. Now, how many believers really know that? Hardly any. They make sin an issue all the time. Oh, if you're homosexual, you can't do that. Well, yes, you can. You can be a believer and be a homosexual. You can do any sin and be a believer. Does that mean you're a doctrinal believer? Certainly not, but you can be saved. And you don't have the power to overcome those problems in your life until you actually do become a believer. At least not to do it right. You'll do it on the basis of legalism, self-righteous arrogance, but that isn't helping. You haven't solved no problems, or you just made it worse. The only way you can properly deal with these failures that we have as part of our natural status in Adam, and the sin that we've been locked up into by virtue of God's grace, is through the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, the whole concept of dealing with sin has to come on the basis of grace. Because you can't do it otherwise. That's why one of the words that always comes out of my mouth is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the power of God's grace. Do people deserve to be forgiven? No. But God forgives them anyway, and he tells us to do the same. Did we deserve to be forgiven? No, we didn't. But God forgave us anyway because Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. And who is illustrated? Who set that up? God did. See, this is part of his package of setting us up in a position of maximum opportunity based on being in a status of maximum depravity. That's part of that spectrum that he's creating here, why the creation is so huge. So he's committed us to us, or given to us, this same word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is why we're here. This is the mission of the church, to evangelize the world. As though God was making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How do we do that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's grace. He made him who knew no sin. This is how it happened. This is how it was possible. Jesus became sin for us so that we could become God's righteousness in him. And that is all about the new spiritual species in Christ. And we have the irrevocable righteousness of God the moment we do that. And that's the great exchange. That's the basis of the new equality in the church. The only place it exists. In the church. And that, again, that equality only exists momentarily. And it exists under the protocol for learning doctrine. That's the only place it exists, because it's all on the basis of grace and faith. We do nothing. Now, we can acquire the data because we have a bigger frame of reference, maybe, but it's still, we do nothing. We just simply acquire the data. So that's the reason why we have this equality. Cognition of Bible doctrine and spiritual renovation results from thinking doctrine can only occur when the believer resides in God's power system under the filling of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of all doctrine. See, the Holy Spirit is what communicates this. The pastor says it, but the real teaching occurs in your head under the ministry of the Spirit. That's why rebound is so critical, and why we have to be in fellowship for us to acquire this data. This data is not natural, and it's not understood, as we noted in our first couple of passages there in 1 Corinthians. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples what was going to happen after he's out of here. And he actually explained to them that he had to leave for this to occur. See, they didn't want him to leave. They wanted him to stay. And that's natural. But he recognized that what was coming next was this spiritual species thing. He knew that. Remember, his mission to them initially was about being the Messiah to the Jews. But the Jews had rejected him, so that game was over for them, for that point. He's coming later still. But for them, and at that juncture, it was segue time. And we got the intercalation of the church, which was a potential, but not an absolute. Volition was the issue right there. How God would have worked that out if they had accepted him, who knows? It would have happened somehow. Because we're all in view. So somehow we would have got plugged into the plan. We don't know how that would have worked. But he knew that wasn't going to happen. So again, omniscience knows the knowable when he sets it all up. Even though their choice to them offered them the Messiah right then, or within a few years, there would have been a tribulation. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, though he will represent Jesus, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have told you. So remember, these guys did not have any doctrine for the church. So they had to take the data that Jesus had communicated to them while he was here, and then to begin recalling it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to actually compile it. And so that's where the New Testament comes from, especially the epistles, is where they're recalling the doctrine under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then they have various spiritual gifts that aided and abetted that process. And in John 16, 12 to 14, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them. Why? They didn't have the filling of the Spirit. They could have had the indwelling at least, but they didn't. They had nothing. Remember, they didn't ask. He breathed on them before. This is said before that. You know, at the four, at, what was it? No. Yeah, 40 days out. Was it that? 40? No, it was 10 days before he ascended. So it was 50 days from Pentecost to the resurrection. So 10 days from Pentecost, which is 40 days out, he breathes on them. And that's basically when he leaves. So just before he left, he breathed the Holy Spirit onto them, so they had those 12, or the 11, had the Holy Spirit 10 days before everybody else. So they got the endowment of the Spirit right at that juncture, and then he was gone. He disappeared in the clouds. And so for those 10 days, he told them, hang out in Jerusalem, because we're going to turn this whole thing on in another 10 days. And that was when Pentecost occurred. So that's Acts 2. So that's when the universal convenience of the Spirit occurred. But 10 days before, so right now, when he's talking to them about this, they don't have it. So they're very, very carnal. Their viewpoint is very, which is why they had such a problem with Jesus when he went to the cross, when he went through the various illegal court cases before he went to the cross. Why they all ran except for John. And even he ran initially. But he was a friend of the high priest, so he had it in. You know, don't give John too much credit. He was related to the high priest. That ain't fair. You know, the rest of them, they would have been after him. They were, actually. They were after Peter. So the point is that John, clearly he did have an affinity with Jesus and was obviously up to speed a little more than the others. But nonetheless, they all ran initially. But then John came back, and so did Peter, falling much farther behind. And then he got into this jam with that girl who recognized him. But when he, that is the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. So here is the Holy Spirit communicating to the church as it starts out, starting with the disciples, what Jesus has for them to do next. And he will glorify me, there's the mission, for he will just take of mine and will disclose it to you. So that's what was going on here. It's all about glorifying God by means of Jesus Christ under the power of the Spirit. So that's why I say, we're to stand our ground in the doctrine and wait for God to come through for us in whatever manner he chooses to. That's the major function. And we don't back down. We don't compromise, no matter what the pressure. And if that looks like it's going to take you out, then so be it. It ain't going to happen, though, probably. It might. If it is, you're promoted right now. But nonetheless, it's probably not going to happen. Especially not in this country the way it's laid out presently. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you will receive from him abides in you. Remember, anointing was a ritual in the Old Testament that identified a person for specific service in God's plan. The priests were anointed, especially the high priest. And this was carried over into the church. So it was anointing that was done on individuals who were serving various functions within the special functions within the local assembly. That identified their role in that specific area. So again, this tells us that every believer is anointed. Every one of us has a special role. Every one of us is in this new class of species. See, so you may not have a special job within the church or one that you think is special, identified visibly anyway, but you still do, because you're just as important or more as important as anybody else in the mission. Remember, you got the priesthood and you've got your spiritual gift. The priesthood is the result of the anointing. And you have this anointing. Every believer in Jesus Christ has this. You have the anointing which you received from Him. He abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. So you have capacity under the ministry of the Holy Spirit when you're in fellowship to be learning the doctrine when it's communicated, no matter where it comes from. His anointing teaches you about these things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in Him. So this is, again, why it's so critical to be in fellowship, because the Holy Spirit will take the data that's coming into you from whatever venues it's coming in, and you can sort it out under the ministry of the Spirit and determine what is true. He gives you the capacity to have that discernment, which is critical. We got to have it. It's the only way it can happen, the only way it works. Because not everybody is a perfect communicator. And even the best communicator is not perfect. See, and then you put behind that curve, you say you have your own inabilities. Your frame of reference is finite. It's not complete. So you've got pieces missing. And sometimes a piece of data will come in and you won't get it because it will not look like it fits. But it fits. So you've got to sit it on a shelf and wait. And then something eventually, some other data comes in and, oh, that's interesting. This fits there and that fits here. Now I get it. All right. So there's sometimes where there's a lag time between when we can acquire the information God would have us have. And we got to give ourselves the space to do that, because we're not always going to be ready to take it. But we can't get turned off by the process when that happens. We have to let ourselves, give ourselves the grace to learn the information at the rate that we have capacity to learn it and not get ahead of it. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, again, the teacher of doctrine, this is the teaching that comes from, this is recited from the Old Testament. Things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, things which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. So this is quoting from the Old Testament about what God was going to do during the church age, without mentioning the church age. Okay? Because they didn't know anything about it. The church age was not known in the Old Testament. So this is a new period of time that God has interjected into the process because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. And so this is God working in. And of course, this also happens in the millennium when the earth is filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the gateway here for this. For to us, God revealed to them through the Spirit. Okay, see, the Spirit is the agency. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So the Holy Spirit is attempting to communicate to us what God would have us have. And the question we have then is, do we have capacity to take it? And again, if you think about it, when the Holy Spirit is communicating it to us, we don't always have the capacity to take it. If you try, for example, to pour a large, if you take a bottle with a large top, say a quart jar, and you try to pour that into a Coke bottle. It's got a little top. What happens? Well, you pour it, and some of it goes down where it's supposed to go, and a lot of it goes all over the place. Well, that's what happens. When we receive doctrine, that's how it happens. We get the little bit that can go through that Coke jar, because our capacity is, that's how big it is. So God's pouring it, and it's just all over the place, because we aren't able to pick it up. Now, if we have a large jar, say we're a quart jar, well, you can pour from a quart jar to a quart jar and hit it. But that's exactly what happens with people. So when you start talking about doctrine with people before they're ready, it's just, it's all over them. And they don't get it. That's why we have to present people with what they have capacity to get. And we have to have the sensitivity and discernment about that. And a new believer doesn't have capacity. You bring them along step by step. And the way you know how to do that is when they're asking questions. Because someone's asking a question, that means they're open to that concept. That's why everything that we do is predicated on giving an answer for those to those who ask of the hope that lies within you. Because positive volition is indicated, positive volition and humility, which is what's required for this to work, is indicated by the request. Otherwise, you're just dumping on people, and that does not serve anything. There's too many people, too many Christians, that are dumping on the world stuff the world doesn't have any capacity to handle, and they wonder why they're rejected. Well, they don't have capacity for it. See, this it blows them away, and they don't want to hear it. So it's like taking a big quart jar or a gallon, and trying to pour it into a Coke bottle. Ain't happening. And that's how too many of us are sometimes. So I'm going to pick up right here because we're out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, the fact that you've created a circumstance whereby we can take full advantage of your grace and max it out if we choose to, and glorify you through the process and be the beneficiaries. So help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you create in our lives, or allow to happen actually, so that this can happen. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.